walking on the beach after a long night of fishing and breakfast, a breakfast of wood-fired fish, Jesus asked Peter a question. It appears to be their first real one-on-one conversation since Jesus had risen from the grave. Peter, on the night that Jesus was arrested, had denied Jesus three times. We're familiar with that story. And the third time, Luke tells us that as he said it, that the proximity where Peter was to where Jesus was in the courtyard, that as the rooster crowed the third time, that he could see where Jesus was and that Jesus turned and looked right at Peter. And then it says that Peter went and he wept bitterly. He was ashamed. He was heartbroken. How do you swear your allegiance to somebody and then hours later claim that you don't even know them? We understand that it was out of fear, not out of spite, that it was out of self-preservation, not out of any kind of unlovingness toward Jesus. It wasn't that he didn't love Jesus. It was that he, at the moment, loved himself. Was worried. He was afraid. A few weeks ago, we talked about the difference between the behavior of Judas and Peter, right? Judas betrayed, Peter denied. And I honestly, personally think that it would hurt me more to have someone deny that they knew me than I think that it would to have someone just betray me, to turn me over. It would personally to me, to really turn your back and be like, I don't even know you. I don't know you. I swear to God, I don't know him. I think that would wound me more. Well, Peter had repented personally. Why was he crying? Why was he weeping bitterly? Because he knew he loved the Lord. He was sorrowful for what he had done. And while he still sought the presence of Jesus in spite of his failure, they hadn't quite yet connected on the issue. They'd seen him. They were there as a group. Jesus showed up. And he seems to have shown up a couple times at this point. And yet Peter seemed a little bit lost. I'm going to go fishing. So he goes out all night fishing. And then in the morning, he has this great catch. This guy on the shore says, throw your net on the other side. This great big catch. And then he's like, oh my gosh, it's the Lord. Right? He grabs his clothes and jumps in the water. I don't know why you grab your clothes and jump in the water instead of leaving them in the boat. But that's what Peter does. He's excited. He goes in and there's Jesus. He loves Jesus. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to pursue Jesus. Peter wasn't sure what his role was going to be from this point on. He'd followed him devotedly for 3 years, but now what's going to happen? What's next? I failed. I blew it. I messed up. So now what's going to happen? Well, Jesus was going to tell him what his role was going to be. But Jesus had a question first. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these other guys? Do you love me? More than anyone else? Do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. This conversation would go on two more times. It would sound very similar. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. I sat in my backyard. I was angry at God I was sitting there with my Bible in my lap, and I was desperate to hear for just one reason why I should stick it out. Give me a reason, Lord, to stay. And I was looking for verses that I knew, looking for things to speak out to me. And then I read Psalm 139, verse 8. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And then he spoke to me out of the darkness, and he said, there is nowhere that you can go that I will not follow you. And there's no place that you can escape to that I will not already be. I hate you, I said. Why won't you just leave me alone? He said, because I love you. I can't. And I felt like I was falling. I felt like I was in despair. But then I felt surrender. I said, then you have to see me through this. Because I can't do this alone. I have nothing left. And he said, you have me. Always. In all of this, God was telling me how much I was loved. But as I healed, as the process went on, as I worked things out, as I found myself safely in his embrace, there came to me a new question. The question was, do you love me? Do you love me? In John chapter 14, Jesus continues his discussion with his disciples. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. Do you love me? If so, then keep my commands, not your version of my commands, not my commands plus, and most certainly not my commands minus. But if you love me, then love one another. Feed my sheep, love my people, and if you love me, keep my commands. And then, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. If you love me, keep my commands. And if you love me and keep my commands, when the fullness of that happens, by loving me and in response, then keeping my commands, which is to love one another, because to love him is to love one another. The response to love Jesus is to love one another. I say all the time, why do we do good things? The answer is, anyone? Because we love Jesus. Why do you do good things? Because we love Jesus. No, because God wants you to do good things. No, that's not the answer. The answer isn't, I do good things because God said so. I don't do good things because if I don't, God's going to be mad at me. I don't do good things because I'm trying to weigh out the balances. I do good things because I love Jesus. What do you get for the person who has everything? You just bless them. How do I bless Jesus? He's not right here for me to bless, except when you give somebody a cup of cold water in his name, it's like we give it to him, he says. When you go meet somebody in prison and you spend time with them, it's like you are meeting with Jesus, right? Why do I do good things? Because when I do good things for other people, when I bless other people, when I share my love with other people, it is as though I'm sharing it with Jesus. And he receives it personally. It's simply a blessing. Come on, guys, why do you do good things for your wife? If the answer is, because I don't want her to get mad at me. Wrong answer. Because I love her. Let me tell you something. I wash dishes every night for one reason, period. Because I love my wife. Because I hate washing dishes. But I love her, and I don't want her to wake up in the morning and have dirty dishes. That's why I wash dishes, simply because I love my wife. Why do we do good things? Because we love Jesus. If you love me, then you will keep my commands, he says. And if you do, or literally when you do, I will ask the Father. He'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth. I'll give you another advocate, as in I'm an advocate, and I'll give you another advocate. An advocate other than me. Advocate it's the word parakletos, okay? Which we all know the anglicized version, Paracletus, right? Paracletus. If you've heard it at all. And a parakletos, it's a legal term meaning a defense attorney. I'm going to give you a defense attorney. Someone to speak your case for you in front of a judge. That's what the parakletos is. It is a defense attorney, someone to speak for you to the judge. But the term also means a comforter, someone to give you comfort, someone to have a defense attorney, right? If you've ever sat in court, I've sat in traffic court at least 15 or 20 times, and it's a scary thing to not have someone to represent you. You want somebody else to speak for you to the judge because judges are scary. It is a comfort. He is a comforter. I'm going to be giving you another comforter, another advocate. Do you love me? I'll give you a comforter, an advocate, the Spirit of truth. When Jesus said just a few verses before, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Remember that? John 14:6. And when he said that, we talked about this a couple times. He's referring to locations in the temple. The gate to the main courtyard of the temple was the way. And the gateway or the doorway into the temple was the truth. And then the big curtain that separates the temple area from the holy place, from the most holy place, is what's called the life, okay? So when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was saying, I am the way through the whole temple, through sacrifice, through fellowship, into the presence of the Lord. That's what this is. So when he calls him the Spirit of truth, he just referred to the truth as the holy place. And what happens in the holy place? There in the holy place, part of the temple, was the bread, was the incense, and was the lampstand. And what do those things represent? The bread represents communion. It represents fellowship with the Lord. The incense represents prayer, a sweet smell rising up to the Lord. It represents prayer and the light and the golden walls. It represents the light of the Lord. So he is the Spirit of truth that makes him the Spirit of fellowship. When we love Jesus, he provides for us a comforter and an advocate to help us have fellowship with him. So if I don't love Jesus, he's not going to give me a comforter? Is that how this works? Yes. Why? Because you don't want him otherwise. You don't want the comforter if you don't love Jesus. He's about to explain that. It's not like when you love me, like he's holding this over you. Because if you don't love him, why is he going to give you something that you don't want? It's my spirit. You don't love me. Well, then let me give you my spirit too. I don't love you. I'm not going to love your spirit. So it's not this bad conditional, but if you love me, do you love me? When you love me, I will provide for you. My comforter. Here it is right here. The world cannot accept him. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives, the word is abides. For he abides with you and will be in you. Our comforter and our comfort is right there with you. We say, wherever you go, there you are, right? Wherever you go, there he is. He abides with you. He is in you. When you love Jesus, and how do I know that you love Jesus? Because you love one another. And he says, when that happens, because that is the sign. Again, I want to be abundantly clear. When you love Jesus, you will love one another. It will be evident. Now, sometimes it'll be hard to tell the difference because some of us, we go do good things and we do it with a smile on our face because that's what God wants me to do. We do our darndest best to put on our good show. But the reality is, as he's saying, when you love me, how can you do anything but love one another? And when that transformation's taking place, when that reality is there in your life, what's going to happen? I'm going to give you my comforter. The world doesn't get it. They don't know him. They can't see him. But you know him. And he will be with you. And he will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's telling them this as the guy in the upper room who has not died on the cross yet. I'm not going to leave you be. I'll be back. In his best Schwarzenegger accent, right? I'll be back. I'm not going to leave you. But I'm also going to give you my spirit. You will, as a result, because the Spirit is my Spirit, you will have me. And before long, verse 19, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Check this. The world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, what day? On the day that you see me raised. When I explain to you why and how you will have everlasting life. On that day, gentlemen, he can't explain that part of it yet because they're just not going to get it. They are not of a mindset to understand that inside of 12 hours, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. They're not going to get it, and they won't understand why. But he's giving them all of this stuff so he can say, but when you see it and when it happens, and when you see me raised from the dead, they're thinking, raised? What's he talking about? He's like, I'm just telling you all these things because when you see it, you'll go, oh, he said that. And then it'll be understood. Says, then you will realize, literally, you will know. The word is ginosko. It means literally to know, to have knowledge. But then when that happens, when you see me, you will have knowledge that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He's already told us that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And now he says, I'm in my Father and you're in me and I am in you. And then I'm going to give you my Spirit, the Comforter that comes from me, the Advocate that is in me. And we've talked about this. This Jesus says, I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, but I'm in you and you are in me, but I'm in the Father. And there's this symbiotic, spiritual symbiotic relationship that is happening where we are being brought all together. But this is for those who have his Spirit. This is for those who are in a loving relationship with Jesus. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. Do you love me? The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. I want to be abundantly clear about something. This is referred to as the Orient or the Near East. Okay? In this time period, in this time frame, we look at texts like Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Wow, Lord. Excuse me, right? But there was a concept in this time. When we talk about I love you, we mean I love you, Western culture, right? And when I say I hate you, it means I hate you. But in the Near East, in the Oriental culture, I'm using the word correctly, don't worry about it. In the Oriental culture, it was understood that you could both love and hate. That there was an approval and a disapproval. You could both love and hate somebody in that sense. I could hate what you are, but I can still love you. And that is what is being spoken of here. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I thought God loved everybody. He does love everybody. But he's giving a specific focus on those who he loves. He will love. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. There will be a blessing, an affection, a direction. And I too will love them. And I will show myself to them. So, pay attention. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them, and I will show myself to them. So who will he show himself to? He will show himself to those who love him. Pretty basic, right? Break it down. Doot-doot. All done, right? Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. There was a second Judas in the mix. Also known as in your Wikipedias and encyclopedias is Judas the Lesser, he was a different Judas. Also sometimes put in there as Thaddeus, because who wants the name Judas at this point? He says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Now what Jesus doesn't say is, because Judas, I already answered the question. Because they don't love me, is the answer to the question. I actually looked this up, and I was like, Jesus is going to keep going, and I'm like, it sounds like he's blowing off Judas's question. Sounds like he's not actually answering the question. And I started looking up, like, why didn't Jesus answer the question? And one guy literally says, because he just answered it. And then he's going to re-say the same thing that he just said to help clarify, and he doesn't ask it again, he's apparently satisfied with the reiteration. But he says, if you keep my commands, you're the one who loves me, and I will show myself to you. Well, why won't you show yourself to the world? Because they don't love me, is the answer. Verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So he drives that point home. Why aren't you going to show it to the world? Because they don't love me. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. That's who I'm going to show myself to. But not only will I show myself to them, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now check this out, because this is big. My Father and I will come and make our home with you. Those who love Jesus, who demonstrate that their love is real and true and accepted by being obedient to his teaching, those who love one another, those who follow his example of humility and feeding his sheep and washing one another's feet, the Father will love them, and the Father and the Son will come and make their home with them. Now, if you remember in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, right? Or you might have in your Bible, in my Father's house are many mansions, or in my Father's house are many abodes or dwelling places. The word is the same. The word in the Greek, it is mane. It's a dwelling place. I'm going to prepare a dwelling place for you. And then he says, first of the Holy Spirit will abide in you. And here he says, my Father and I will make our abode in you. For you, you who loves me, our love will be shown for you by making our abode in you. We long for eternal life. We look forward to eternal life. We can't wait sometimes to get out of this world. The Bible tells us we are strangers in this world. We're aliens in this world. Not that kind of alien, but like you're not from here. You're not from here. Our citizenship is in another kingdom. We are from elsewhere. We are called sojourners, people who are living somewhere temporarily. This is not our home, and sometimes we just want to go home. And there, Jesus says in the beginning of chapter 14, there, in the place that you call home, I'm making an abode for you. I'm making a dwelling place for you. But until then, the Father will make you his dwelling place. Jesus is making a dwelling place for us, but until then, Jesus and the Father make their abode in you. We long for eternity in the presence of the Father and in the presence of the Son. But until then, the Father and the Son put their presence in our lives now. All we want is to be with them in eternity. But until that time comes, he gives it, they give it to us now. We can experience that peace of eternity now. Do you love me? Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words that you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I've said to you. How could John remember all of the things? How could they have really gotten that whole Sermon on the Mount down exactly? How did they remember everything? The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. You know, peace often seems elusive in our lives. Just to stress the point, I thought it was interesting on how difficult it can be to actually find peace. My spell checker wanted to change peace, P-E-A-C-E, to peace, P-I-E-C-E. My peace I give to you. A piece of what? Spell checker tried to take away my peace. Which only told me that it seemed to make more sense that I would get a piece of something than that I would be actually given peace. There was a hierarchy being assigned, because why would someone have peace? Interesting. I don't give to you as the world gives, he says. I don't give you peace like the world gives. The world offers peace. All the time, watch a commercial. But it's never real. You'll have peace if you lose weight. You'll have peace if you don't lose weight, but you have to fight against body shaming. You'll have peace if you have money. You'll have peace if you have 1,000 followers, if you're famous, if you wear these clothes, if you buy this house. Oh, if you redecorate this house. If you work in a big office, or if you work from home. If you switch careers, if you're not white, if you're not a male, if you're not old, if you're not a Christian, if you accept our way or the highway as your personal Lord and Savior, then you'll have peace. The world doesn't have peace. There is never peace in what the world offers. Jesus has peace for those who love him, who believe and show it by living as though they believe, by loving one another. Peace is a result. Peace is what comes to you when you love Jesus. When you love Jesus, you will love one another. When you love one another, you will find yourself with his Holy Spirit, with his Comforter, with Jesus and the Father living in you, and then you will find peace. Do you love me? Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. Can you not let your hearts be troubled and not be afraid if you don't have peace? I give you peace, so don't let your hearts be troubled. I give you my comfort, so don't be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father's greater than I. I've told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. Check this. Look, I can only say so much, guys. I've only got so much time. The prince of this world is coming, but I want to be clear. He has no hold over me. The prince of this world has no hold over Jesus. Jesus going to the cross, understand this, was 100% voluntary. I was sharing when we were going through Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus was on the cross, but your writ, certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. But who nailed it to the cross? Jesus nailed it to the cross. Your debt everything that you've done that is listed on your IOU to God. That was nailed to the cross, but it was nailed to the cross by Jesus, but it has now been blotted out by his blood. And the comment was, well, how did Jesus nail it to the cross if he is nailed to the cross? And the answer is nobody nailed Jesus to the cross because no one forced him to be nailed to the cross. He was nailed willingly. He nailed, in essence, himself to the cross by being willing to go to the cross. Therefore, he is able to nail anything he wants to the cross, including himself. Jesus died on the cross, but the reality of it is Jesus died in the garden when he made the decision, I, not my will, but your will be done. I go. I make the decision. The decision's already made, right? Look, you all know that if you're making a decision to do something good or bad, and you even stand up to go do it, but then something happens and stops you, you're already dealing with the guilt of having decided that you were going to do something that you didn't get to do. Or if you're going to do the right thing, you deal with the fact in your heart that you were going to do the right thing, even though you didn't get to do it. Jesus made the decision in the garden. Jesus was able to nail your writ to the cross because he was nailed of his own volition. Jesus went to the cross as a volunteer. He didn't lose a bet. He didn't get himself in trouble. He didn't lose a game. He won. He went as a winner. He went as a champion. He went as a deciding factor to save you. His death was an act of obedience to the Father, and it was an act of love for you. The enemy supposed that it was somehow gaining a victory. But, Jesus says, verse 31, he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The enemy thought that he was going to pull one over. The enemy thought that he was gonna win by getting me nailed to the cross, but I'm manipulating him. I'm in charge here. He's coming so that the world may know, the world may learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what he tells me. Then he says, come now, let us leave. I love that little line at the end of the chapter. Come now, let us leave. Why did John include that? He's putting a mindset that they're gathering. Yeah, okay, yeah, we got to go. Because they're about ready to leave here, and they're getting ready to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's putting this picture in your mind of from the next couple chapters of they're gathering their things and they're walking out the door and down the stairs and down the street and up the hill while he continues to teach them, because we teach at all times while we walk along the road, while we are gathering our things together. We are always teaching. We're always sharing. We're always giving the example. The rest of what is going on is happening during this move. So I love that John just simply includes this, come now, we're going. As I sat pondering the message for today, I was sitting there up on the stairs, just because, I don't know, I stopped on the top step and just sat there and pondered. And the thing I wondered most is this. Does this bring you peace? And when I say you, I mean you. I literally sat there and I'm thinking of faces and I'm thinking of, like, does this message bring you peace? When Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and I'm giving you a comforter, does this bring you peace? Jesus is assuring you that as a Christian, if you love him and if you love others, that you have the Spirit of truth, the comforter in you. So let me ask you the question. If you've been given the Comforter, only you can say to yourself, I love Jesus. I can't say that for you. I think I know some of you well enough to know that I know that you love Jesus. I know it. I know you intimately, personally, enough to know that you love Jesus, and I see how you love other people. There are people in this room that I know that well. And yet, it is not my place to make that determination or to judge. No one knows how much you love Jesus more than you. So if you love Jesus, and if your reaction to loving Jesus is loving one another, and that by that, you're given His Spirit, you're given a Comforter, my question is this. Are you comforted? Are you comforted? Do you live your life comforted? Last night, I was sleeping. Rachel was talking about having, like, heels in her back last night, right? I'm assuming that that was Cooper, not Phil. So last night, when I was sleeping, my kids don't come and sleep in my bed anymore because that would be weird because they're way too big. But my Great Dane seems to think that she should be allowed to, at some point every night in the middle of the night, jump on my bed. And she crawls up in there, and somehow she wedged herself in between me and Carla, and I kept pushing further over, and I woke up and my leg was freezing to death. Like, it was cold and frozen when I woke up this morning. She was warm and toasty. My leg was very, very cold, and I barely had any comforter on me. My comforter did not comfort me today. I was not comforted by something that should have been comforting me. You have a comforter, but the comforter works when you use it as a comforter, not a dog blanket. It works for her, but not for me. It has to be covering me to comfort me. So are you comforted? Let me define this first question with a few others. Do you have peace? Do you walk in hope? Do you find it easy to forgive the sins and the offenses of others, the offenses that they have given to you? Have you released people from that debt of owing you? Do you feel that you are dwelling with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of truth, with the Spirit of fellowship in your life? Or do you feel lost, separated, alone, frustrated at God, the way I felt sitting there in the dark under my patio 20 years ago? Are we seeking peace as the world gives it? Or are we seeking peace from Jesus? Are we excited, enamored by the things that Jesus taught us and shared us or given to us? Or is it possible that our Christianity and our salvation has become maybe a little commonplace in our lives? And we have, as Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 4, potentially lost our first love. Or maybe it's just simply taking it for granted. Have you considered all of the lessons that God has taught us through His Word? Look, for over 3 years, I genuinely believe that God has been prepping us as a church, preparing us as a church for maturity and for growth, and teaching us how to find comfort in our trials, in our difficulties, in our blessings, and in our good times, in our pandemics, under our canopies. That in all things, He has been teaching us how to find comfort in Jesus. Look, just check this out. 1 Peter 1:5. Through faith, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You are shielded by God's power until your salvation has come to completion. Shielded is to be protected as from a military attack. You are shielded as from a military attack from an enemy until the day that you live in eternity. That's 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. If you're struggling with, I just don't have all that I need. He's given you everything that you need. In the same way that little Tony over here, he's got his fingers and he's got his toes and he's kicking and now he's crying. And so he's got everything that he needs. He's not ready to go to work. He's not ready to build things and make things, and except for messes. Right? He's not ready for that, but he has everything that he needs in his body to become a man. It's all there. There's maturity, there's growth, but the Spirit's given you everything that you need to live a godly life. Colossians 1:27, Paul reveals the mystery, the mysterion in the Greek. There was a secret of the ages. But it's the secret that's now being revealed. What is the mystery? The word for mystery refers to something that used to be a mystery, but now you know what it is. And the mystery is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The big, great mystery throughout the Old Testament that they all wanted to understand and figure out was that the Messiah, the Christ, would be in you. He's given it to us. We have Him in us. Our hope is ratified by Jesus in our lives, by Christ in you. How do you love? Christ in you. How do you forgive? Christ in you. How do you muster strength? Christ in you. It's no longer you, but it's Christ in you. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, ladies, this is from your study, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's no longer you, but Christ in you. Daniel chapter 3, ladies again, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there in the fiery furnace, they survived and were not even singed because they were walking around with their Savior in the flames. Christ was with them in the fire, in the flames. And as long as they stayed with Him, they would not be burned by the fire. Romans chapter 5, gentlemen, from our midweek Bible study, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since you've been justified by faith, since by faith you have been made right with God as though you've never sinned, which is a great thing. You want a good reason to love Jesus? It's as though you've never even sinned. And since you've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast. We can brag about the hope of the glory of God, the hope, the confidence that I'm going to heaven, that I've got eternal life there for me. Not only that, but we can also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Even my difficulties and my struggles, I can say, great, I can rejoice in that. Why? Because He's going to mature me. He's not just in me, He's growing me. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. What is that? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. But I just don't have any love in me. Yes, you do. Because God's given you the love. We've been shown time and time again that He is there to give us peace, that He's there to give us comfort. He's even there to show us how to love. And when we lack that, He's even given us the love. There is no fire too big, no furnace too hot, no adversary too strong that we can't find comfort in the presence of His Holy Spirit in our lives. So the question is, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Find someone to forgive completely. Do you love me? Wash somebody's feet. Do you love me? Then love one another as I have loved you, so love one another. One final verse comes from Hebrews chapter 3. Again, ladies, from your study. The writer of Hebrews says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." That's us being watchful over each other. Let's make sure that we are staying focused on the Lord, that we are not getting ourselves in a situation where we begin to turn away from the living God. Instead, verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. What is this day called? Today. What will tomorrow be called tomorrow? Today. I know that's a little abstract, but you can track that. While it's still called today, encourage one another so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold out our original conviction firmly to the very end, don't forget your original conviction. What made you say, "I follow you, Jesus"? What made you say, "I will walk out into the water and let you grab me by the face and hold me under the water and pull me up again"? Why would I do that? Because I love Jesus. Not because I walked into the wrong line at the beach. Hold to your original conviction to love the one. When you came to realize, "I am a sinner, I need Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus." Hold to your original conviction to the end. Do you love me? And are you comforted? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we want to love you. I know that there is a desire to love you. Some of us are sitting here going, I do. I love him. I am comforted, and to that I rejoice. And we want to hold to that original conviction. And some of us are going, I kind of do. I feel like I've faltered. I feel like I've slipped. But as a note for all of us, Peter faltered and even denied. And Jesus was ready with a calling, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Lord, if we don't care, help us to care that we don't care. Help us to love. Help us to see other people as you, so that we can love you when we love others. Father, we want to be so enamored by you and be so thrilled by you, Lord, that we would grow up knowing you, find maturity in you. And sometimes we sound like we're a little kid crying soundtrack. And yet, Lord, you are working in us for perseverance and character and hope, a hope that doesn't put us to shame. So, Father, thank you for that. Lord, we bless you and we honor you. We praise you in Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Amen.